opportunity in August of 2016 of being invited to come and be here at this church. And so this is a return trip for us, and it's a great privilege. It certainly would be good if we were here under a different type of circumstance, but the Lord is good, and He's the God of the mountains as well as the valleys, is He not? And we're here to worship Him. In fact, today I was listening to the song that the choir sang, and sometimes as a preacher you're trying to get affirmation about the message, and the message that was proclaimed in the choir affirmed to me, this is what God wants me to preach this morning. And so we thank the Lord for it. We actually had pastored there in Phoenix for 35 years and felt it was time that the Lord have a step aside, turn the church God allowed me to pastor there to my son-in-law and daughter, which is going to perpetuate that church forward. We thank the Lord for that. And now my wife and I are on a new adventure, going out and helping young churches and young pastors in the ministry. We just want our ministry to continue. The old saying is you don't stop and lay down the hoe until the field's completely harvested. So we're going to continue to go and finish strong by God's grace in our life, and we would certainly covet your prayers in that behalf. This morning, if you have your Bible, I would like for you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter number 4. And if you're able to stand in honor and out of respect for the reading of the Word of God this morning, it would be good if we could do that. And if you're not, why, just follow along if you would. In Revelation chapter number 4, I know this is a familiar passage to most of you that are familiar to the Bible, and I'm hoping to challenge the church here this morning about something that maybe you may not have known in this passage of Scripture. The Bible says in chapter number 4 of the book of Revelation, number 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which were are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts and each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and the 4 and the 20 elders fall down before him that sit on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Then if you'll look at chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 8, it says, and when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 4 and the 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors and the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse number 11, and beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Father, I pray this morning that you would bring comfort and grace to this church body that is enduring a trial at this time, that maybe through all of this that the church would be strengthened and not weakened, but strengthened by your grace. And we know that grace is really just the ability to do the will of God in our life. And Lord, we ask that you would honor yourself through the preaching and that you'd fill me, that you'd put the right words in my mouth to be a blessing to this church as you speak to them. And we'll give you all the praise and the honor and the glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate you standing. You may be seated. I've taken the title of the message this morning out of verse number 12 there, and where it says, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." And I want to speak about him being worthy this morning. Before we get into the message as a whole, I want to just give you a little bit of background concerning chapters 4 and 5, and I'm sure that you're aware of these chapters. But if you're at all familiar with the book of Revelation, you're going to know that this came at a time when the Apostle John was on the Isle of Patmos, and he was exiled there for the preaching of the Word of God. And the Bible says he was taken in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and given this revelation of a time that was in the future, primarily in the future. Although if you'll notice, if you go back to chapter number 1 for just a moment, there's a basic outline to the book of Revelation in chapter 1 and verse number 9 verse number 19. Chapter 1, verse number 19, he is being informed here by the Spirit of God to write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. So the book of Revelation is really broken down into these three segments, as it were. He was to write about the things that he had seen, and that's really encompasses chapter number 1, the things that he had seen about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he describes about him in that chapter. The things which are is the messages in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 to the seven churches of Asia. And then he mentions, I want you to write the things that will be hereafter. And so what we're going to read from chapter number 4, if you'll go back to chapter 4 and look at verse number 1 again, it says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as a trumpet talking with me, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So everything from Revelation chapter 4 and to Revelation chapter 22 is all the things that are yet to be future. He said, I want you to write the things that you've seen about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want you to write the things that I've got for the churches of Asia. And then I'm going to write the majority of the book about the things that will be hereafter. And we know and we believe that Revelation chapter 4 is a picture of the rapture of the church. It's a picture where John, who is a type of the church, is being taken out. He's being called up hither. And so I believe that the church is already taken out before the tribulation period. I believe the Lord has spared us from the wrath to come. And then he wants to show us the things that will be hereafter. Now, what's unique about Revelation chapter 4, but especially chapter 5, it's actually a window, a picture of what you and I are going to be doing when we're in heaven. And we're going to be taking a look at that in just a moment. But I call it a window into the future. Because when we come to chapter 4 and verse number 1, John describes the church and all who are a part of the church, family, and those that are saved, is going to be caught up in the air. And we're going to so ever be with the Lord. But now, I know an observation I want you to notice here in chapter 4 and 5, and that is there's a mentioning of the 24 elders. How many times did we read about the 24 elders? Have you ever wondered who the 24 elders sitting on 24 seats are and why they're described this way? Who are they? Who are the 24 elders? Well, I'm going to suggest to you something you might think about. One of the great writers of the Bible mentions these 24 elders and believe that they are a representative body of all the redeemed throughout all the ages. In other words, he believes that this is encompasses all of the saved in the Old Testament under the 12 tribes and all of the saved in the New Testament beginning with the 12 apostles. And if that be true, and I believe that it could be, then everybody that's upon this earth right now is a part of this representative body that is going to be described here in the future. Have you ever thought about this? You know, I read different names in the Bible like Moses and Isaiah and the Apostle Paul and so forth. I've often thought it'd be neat if my name was in the Bible or your name was in the Bible. But you know, honestly, you are in the Bible if you're saved. Do you know that God has recorded your attitude and your spirit and what you're going to be doing after the rapture? He's going to describe you. How many believe that you're going to go in the rapture? I mean, whether you're, you know, you'd say, well, I don't know, I may die before the rapture comes. Well, that's okay. You're still going to go in the rapture if you say you're just going to go first. So for some of you that are hesitant and saying, well, if the rapture doesn't come today, I probably will die first. Well, you're still going in the rapture if you know the Lord. You get the advanced movement first, and the rest of us that are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So all that are saved are going to be a part of the rapture. Isn't that correct? And your bodies will come out of the grave. But notice in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, it says, and around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And then if you notice in chapter 4, verse number 10, he says, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sit upon the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Now, you know, from the beginning, from the time that I was saved, I was taught that Christians are going to try to, through this life, by God's grace, earn crowns. And there are five of the crowns that are mentioned in the Bible that we can actually earn through doing the works that God would have us to do in his will in our life. So that when we get to heaven, if we happen to be privileged enough to receive a crown, the Bible says we're going to cast the crown before his feet. Is that what you've been taught? I mean, Christians are going to be casting their crown. We're going to realize that we didn't earn this crown on our own without God's grace and mercy. Really, all the glory and the honor and the majesty and all of that, he deserves. So we're going to take the crown off and cast it at his feet. That's what it says that the 24 elders are going to be doing. And then if you'll notice in chapter number 5 here, in verse number 8, it says, and when he had taken the book and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung as a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed who? Did you look at it? Redeemed us. The pronoun us refers back to the 24 elders. He's saying, you've redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So really, when we start to break this down, we find here that the 24 elders of this representative body are the redeemed by the blood of God. So we know that these are not angelic beings. We know that these are not angels, because God didn't die on the cross to redeem angels. He redeemed those that he created, mankind. So the 24 elders here are in reference to us. We are, they are just a figurative, representative picture of the church, and everyone that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and has had their robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb and received that righteousness through God. The Bible says here that we're going to be singing a new song in heaven, and that the 24 elders are going to be casting their crowns upon before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that this representative body is a representative body that all been bought out of the blood of Jesus Christ from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Now, I'm not a Calvinist. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of all men. I believe that he died for all men. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe that when he shed his blood upon Calvary, he wanted everybody to be saved. That's the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should call upon him, the Bible says, that believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so I'm not one that believes that God just died for a few. I believe he died for every man, woman, and child upon this earth, because all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. So we find here that this representative body are those that are worshiping him in heaven. They're the ones that have been redeemed by the blood. They're ones that have received the crowns. They're the ones that are singing the new song. They're the ones that have been clothed in white raiment. Now, you can study this on your own through the Bible, but only a born-again believer is robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever you read about the white raiment in the book of Revelation, you're going to find there that it's always referring back to those that are representative of the church, of those that are representative of those that are saved. And so regardless of who these elders are, or, and it really doesn't really change much, but that all of the inhabitants, if you'll notice in heaven, who have their robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb, all of them are acknowledging one thing, and all of them are saying one thing, and all of them have the same attitude, and that is, He is worthy to receive honor and glory and riches and majesty and power and worship and praise. All of them are doing the exact same thing. And so when I think about this passage of Scripture, the point that I'm trying to make here is that if you know that you're saved and you're going to heaven and you're going to be a part of the rapture of the church when Jesus comes and be an inhabitant in heaven, then all you've got to do is read Revelation chapter 5 to kind of know the attitude and spirit that you're going to have when you get there. And here's my thought, that if He's worthy of all honor and glory and majesty and power and wisdom then He ought to be worthy of it right now in our life. It ought not to be that we have that spirit and attitude when we get to heaven, but we ought to be projecting that focus and that attitude while we're here upon this earth, because we're the same person, and there shouldn't be a big change in the way that you serve God here that when you get there. In fact, interesting, because from Revelation chapter 4, if you were to study the church, about the church throughout in their heavenly position there, you're going to see that all of their focus is completely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His throne. And I thought that would be good for this church, to keep your focus completely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His throne. And let Him be the one who's exalted through all of this. Let Him be the one to receive honor and glory and power and majesty and riches and praise from us. You know, the Bible doesn't just tell us that this is when we're going to be doing it up in heaven, but we're actually instructed to be doing it now. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:6, He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The Bible says, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praises and glorious and known all the day. The Bible talks about that my attitude right now, I ought to be going out and glorifying God and exalting God and singing praises to God. That ought to be my spirit. That ought to be my attitude, so that when I get to heaven, I don't have to change anything. I've already been doing it down here. And so I got to thinking about this thought. I got to thinking that if we would embrace this this mindset that the Apostle John has received through this revelation to give us a picture of ourselves, if we would embrace that now and begin to have that attitude now, how it would transform the worship services of a church, and how it would transform the giving of a church, and how it would transform how we would live in our own life. If we knew that He is really worthy of all that we give Him in our life, for all the things that He's worthy of. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of glory. He's worthy of honor. He's worthy of our worship. And so I'm convinced that if we could just take on, and it would transform who we are and how we worship God. Now, here's a thought that I had. I got to thinking about this, is that they are saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive this. And in Revelation chapter number 5, he actually is going to bring out three reasons here as to why Jesus Christ is worthy of majesty and power and glory and worship and praise and honor. He's going to bring it out as to why they're acknowledging this. You know, I got to thinking, why is the Lord the only one worthy of all of this? So here's the first point. I want you to take a look at it. It's found there in verse number 11. And this is the 24 elders in verse 10 crying out, and they fall down before Him and set upon the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. And it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And then it says, it's for this reason, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, I'm going to submit to you that the reason our Savior is worthy of all praise and honor and glory and majesty is because He's the creator of all things. He created us, and He created us for His pleasure. The word pleasure is actually the word to please, comes from the root pleasure. It means that when we live pleasing to God, it brings pleasure to God. And it means that he gets pleasure in anything that we do that follows his will for our life. But it says here that they acknowledged, they recognized that he was the creator of all things. Listen, I believe that one of the reasons why our world does not give God honor and glory and praise and worship is because we have a world that through Satan has adopted the idea of evolution and not creation. The idea is that Satan does not want God to get glory and honor and praise. So what has he done? He's come up with the theory of evolution, and men have embraced that. That doesn't give him any honor and glory. That just steals the honor and the glory from God. If we believe that we've evolved, and I don't believe in the mutual creation and involvement or being evolved together. I just believe God created man. In fact, notice what the Bible says about it. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says in John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And he is the life and the light of men. Colossians 1:16, it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Listen, the Bible is very clear. We didn't evolve. We were created by a divine creator. And because we were created by him and made who we were for his pleasure, then he's worthy just by the fact of creation alone. Nobody else can take credit for the world that we live in and the universe that we have and the life that we live and the salvation that we have. It all because he created it. He designed it. And even though that we have a society and a world today that accepts evolution, it's just the devil's way of trying to steal from him the glory and the honor that's due the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe once we come to truly believe that and accept the Bible and the idea of creation. I mean, we might have someone sitting here today. You know, our young people go sometimes to schools outside of our churches and other type of schools, but they'll go to government schools, and the government schools will embed within them that they'll put down creation as though it's some fanatical idea of religious fanatics. But they'll teach them about evolution. So we've got young people growing up today, maybe even some of you that have embraced the idea that you evolved. My friend, you didn't evolve. God gave you life. God gave you life. God gives you all that you have. And he's the creator of all of those things. And for that reason, he needs to be exalted in honor and glorified in all things. And once you come to the realization that evolution is just a trick of the devil and an idea of the devil that has no substance to it, and you really embrace the mindset according to the Bible that God is the creator of all things, then you understand then that you are accountable to a God who is the creator. You're responsible for your actions. You're responsible for your decisions. So there's a responsibility and an accountability once we embrace the idea, according to the Bible, that God is the creator of all things and we're accountable to him. You see, if I'm just an animal of a higher life form than a dog or a cat, and you just die like a dog in the street when you're dead, then there is no accountability, because then there is no God. And therefore, I can live like an animal and I can do whatever I want. But if there is a God, and there is according to the Bible, then I'm accountable to God. Amen. And I'm responsible for my actions. And my life is to bring pleasure and make his life pleasing. Everything that we do, that's why when we gather together in a church, it really shouldn't be about us. It really shouldn't be about when you walk out of here saying, well, I didn't like the music. Well, the music wasn't designed so you'd like it. The music was designed so that he would be pleased. When the choir specials are sung, well, I didn't particularly like that. Well, I go to this church because I like the music. Listen, you shouldn't go to a church to where you're pleased. You ought to go to a church where he's pleased. You ought to go to a church that brings him honor and glory and praise and honor. All of those things in worship. We're here to worship him, not worship ourselves. And so it's all about him being exalted. It's all about him receiving the honor and the glory in everything that we do. whether or not it's the way that we act, the attitude that we have, the way that we dress, the music we project, it's all so that he is given pleasure. Someone said one time, when we're singing, God is the audience. And when the preacher's preaching, man is the audience. In other words, God wants you to listen when he's speaking, okay? But God has said, I'm going to listen when you're speaking. And when we're up singing, that's why we ought to do our very best to sing our best, because he's the one listening, and he's the audience when we're having a part and lifting up praise unto God and giving him honor and glory. And then when the time comes that the word of God is open and we listen, then God said, I want you to listen to me now. I've listened to you and I got pleasure. Now God said, I want you to listen. And so he's the audience when the word of God is open. And so we find here that it seems like the very main reason as to why that the 24 elders that represent this body of believers that are caught up and are in heaven after the rapture, not only they are casting their thrones, but they're focused upon him and they're crying out continually that he's worthy, he's worthy. And they're saying he's worthy because he's the creator of all things. If your attitude is that you believe in evolution, I can tell you this, if you get raptured, you're going to change that attitude. You're going to be crying out and saying he's the creator. He's the creator of all things. Thank the Lord for that. But I want you to notice another reason. It's not just about his creation. But notice, if you would, over here in verse number 9 and verse number 12, it says, and they sung a new song, they referring to the 24 elders, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And then in verse number 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So now their focus goes from him being the creator, that one who is the sovereign one that designed everything, to now the sacrificial Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world to redeem mankind. So they're saying he's not only worthy because he created everything, but he's the only one that can redeem all of those that he created by sin. So he's the one who was slain. So they're looking up there. You know, I've got to thinking about John's description there in Revelations 1 where he sees the nail prints of God in his hands and in his feet. Do you know that's never going to change throughout all eternity? Do you know when we see him seated upon his throne throughout all eternity and beyond, we're going to see him as he was slain from the foundation of the world. He's going to remind us throughout all eternity the price that was paid to redeem your soul so that you could be in heaven, so that you could worship him, the one that created you. He's going to let you know that I'm the one that was slain, not some demigod, not some self-proclaimed guru that was out there, not somebody that claims to be a god that can save people. I mean, all of them never rose from the dead, but he prevailed over the death, over the grave. He's the one that prevailed. He's the one that's worthy to get it. All the focus is upon the Lord Jesus Christ and nobody else. It's all about him. He's the one that died for you on the cross of Calvary. He came to this earth to die for us, to shed his blood. Why? Because we couldn't redeem ourselves. The Bible even tells us that. The Bible says, for he was made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I'm so thankful that my sins have been forgiven through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross of Calvary. You know, I was saved in the Philippine Islands as a United States Air Force airman, going to be 48 years ago when I was in the military over there. A missionary shared the gospel with me, and at the age of 20 at that time, I came to know the Lord as my Savior. And from that point on, from the time that I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I made a covenant to God by his grace that, Lord, you didn't have to save me. You didn't have to die for me, but you did. You've given me more than I'll ever deserve. And so therefore, by your grace, for the rest of my life on this earth, I'm going to live to please you. I'm going to give you pleasure. I'm going to give you glory and honor, praise, and riches. All my life, as long as your grace makes it possible for me to do that. And so the Bible says here, when you look at the fact that he was slain, I've read many, many times, and each time we come to an Easter season and we talk about the resurrection and the Passion Week and so forth, and I never get tired of reading about what he went through. But every time I read the story of him being slain and what mankind, the ones that he created for his own pleasure, the one that he created for fellowship, what we did to him on when he was upon this earth, my heart's always broken. I'm glad I didn't live during that time and have to be there when my Savior went through what he had to go through. But I'm so grateful that he was willing to go through it and that he went all the way to the cross. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that you and I could have an opportunity. And then he gives us the grace, which is the ability to do his will. And what is his will? That none should perish. He gives us the grace to repent of our sins so that we can be saved from our sins. And he can take away the sins of the world. And when you realize your sins have been taken away, not just covered, but taken away. They were just covered in the Old Testament under the blood of bulls and goats. But when he, the Lamb of God, came to take away the sins of the world, our sins will never be brought up again. And I'm so grateful for that. Because for whatever I did, it'll never be reminded of me when I get to heaven. All I'm going to be shown when I get to heaven is the works that I've done in this body, whether they be good or bad, as a Christian, as I serve the Lord, so that I can he can determine whether or not I've earned a crown to lay before his feet. And I'll be forever eternally grateful for the fact that he was slain for me. Not just for me, he was slain for you too. He died on the cross of Calvary so that you could be saved. Did you notice there in verse number 5, it says in chapter 5, it says, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof. I thought about, what does it mean, he prevailed? Hey, listen, other gurus and self-proclaimed demigods have come along, and they never prevailed over death. When they died, they're still dead. They never prevailed over the grave. They never prevailed over the works of the devil. They never prevailed over the sins of the flesh. They never prevailed over this world. But there's one that's prevailed over all of it. It's the one who sits upon the throne, the one who's to receive honor and praise and glory and majesty and power and worship. It's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all these inhabitants in heaven are saying, hey, you know what? We're gonna give him praise and honor and glory and majesty. Not just then, we're gonna do it now. We're gonna give him praise and glory because he's the creator of all things. He was the one who was slain for us. But I want you to notice one more, and it's found in verse number 13. It says, and every creature which is in heaven, by the way, that's you. You'd say, no, that says creature. Yeah, so does the Bible. It says, for if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You're going to be a new creature when you get saved. That means that after you get saved, you're no longer the old creature. You know, you're two creatures. You're an old creature, but when you get saved, you become a new creature. So the Bible says, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, this is John saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts saith, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. There's a third reason why they want to give him all this praise and glory and worship is because they know that he is the one who sits upon the throne, the highest throne in all the universe. Do you know there's no throne higher than his? Amen. You know, there was old Lucifer who used to be a cherub and had a throne. The Bible says in the Old Testament that Lucifer had a throne and that he was over the angelic host. He was in charge of all the angels. But he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted honor and glory for himself. So he said, I'm going to seek to put my throne above the throne of God. I'm going to seek to sit on his throne. I'm going to put my throne above his. That was a big mistake. When he started to mindset of thinking that you're no longer worthy, you're no longer going to get the majesty, I'm going to get it. Then judgment came upon Lucifer and he was cast out of the heavens. And then all the angels were given a choice as to who they wanted to give honor and glory to. And 1/3 of all the angelic host decided to go with Satan. I'm thinking, that was dumb. And 1/3 of all the angelic host fell with Satan upon this earth. And now Satan is the god of this world. And he's got a throne here seated somewhere upon this earth. And he rules around here. But I want to say this. With all that's going on in the earth, there's a throne that sits higher than his. And John saw the one that was seated upon that highest throne altogether and knew that regardless of what happens, whether it's what's happened in this church or what's happening in our world, he's still in control of all of it. He's still in control of every event. Sometimes we think about the things that are going on with our government and politics and our world and wars and rumors of wars and so forth. Hey, listen, he's still on the throne. He's still in control. He still knows what he's doing. I mean, nothing that's happened in life is going to interrupt his plan for the ages to come and the things that'll be hereafter. It's all. They said, look, he's upon his throne. No authority's higher than his. And when I got to thinking about that thought, I got to thinking that if he's got the highest authority of all, then my loyalties should be to him and not to anybody else in a place of authority. I'm going to say this as kindly as I can, but no worship should be given to a man. And no worship should be given to Mary. And no worship should be given to a pope. And no worship should be given to a demigod or a guru out there in the world. They don't sit upon that throne. They weren't slain from the foundation of the world. They were not the creator of all things. And it almost de-emphasizes who God is when people fall down and worship a man or something that's been made by the hands of man and we don't worship him. Listen, all of our focus ought to always be upon the one that sits upon the throne. And when he sits upon the throne, regardless of what comes into your life or into your church or whatever, always be comforted by the fact that God's in control. He knows what he's doing. He wasn't caught off guard with what's transpired in this church. It's not like God said, really? This has happened? God already knew this was going to happen. He's already got a purpose for it all. I heard Brother Howard say this morning, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Somehow, all things aren't good. The events of this was not good, but all things can work for good. Out of something that may be bad to us, God can make something good out of it. And we're praying that that might be the will of God. That he might, when it's all said and done by this church body, might walk out of here saying, you know what? I'm just going to keep giving him honor and glory and worship and praise and majesty and riches and honor. It's all going to be about him. Because sometimes when we lose our focus, we allow circumstances and events to take our focus off him, then he's no longer getting the glory. All I'm saying to you as a church, keep your focus on the one who created all mankind. Keep your focus on the one who was slain from the foundation of the world. And keep your focus on the one who still sits upon the throne of God that deserves all of this honor. He is worthy. Every time the offering plate comes around, I've always believed he's worthy of my riches. Every time that we sing a song, I want to sing because I believe he's worthy of my praise. Every time that I come to church, I want to listen to what he's got to say. He's worthy of all wisdom. He has true wisdom. And so let's live today with this mindset. The mindset that you're going to have. You'd say, you know, I never realized I was in the Bible. You're there if you're saved. And you get to take a look at your attitude up in heaven, giving him honor and glory and praise and majesty and power and riches. If you can do it then, Why don't we, as early as it is in this part of this new year, why don't we take on the mindset, I'm going to start doing it now. And if you did it now, this place would be filled with that mindset. The offerings would go up with that mindset. And every time a tragedy took place, whether it's in somebody else's life or your own, you'd always focus back and say, he's still in control. He still deserves me. Because when we lose our focus, sometimes we're taken away from God. And God doesn't want anything to draw us away from him and our focus from him. I'm going to kind of speak to that this evening in the evening service. I want you to stand with me this morning, if you would. And I hope that maybe just something that we've shared this morning might get us to focus back on the Lord Jesus Christ, because in times of tragedy or testing or trials, we have a tendency by our nature to lose our focus that he's still there and to get it on the circumstance. And that's the devil's way of stealing the honor and the glory from God. If he can't steal it by getting you to adopt evolution, then he says, then I'll just bring things into your life and you'll get so focused on that that you'll take your eyes off the Lord. Don't take your eyes off the Lord. He's right here with us today. His presence is here. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. And I've always believed this, though I can't physically with my eyes see the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe he's here. And I believe he knows who has needs in their life. And I believe he knows who needs to be saved. And I know he needs comfort. And God has got his arms out saying, if you'll just come, I'll give you wisdom and comfort and strength. I'll give you whatever you need if you'll just come and ask for it. And that's why I think it's important that we, as Christians, get used to coming to an altar each day of our life. I need to get on my knees before God. I need to cry out to God and say, God, you're worthy of this. Here's what I need in my life, and I know you're in full control and you can help me through it. And so maybe as a church body, with what you're suffering through this church, maybe you need to come this morning and just kneel and say, God, don't let me get my eyes off you. Let me keep my eyes on you today.